Why don't you turn with me to chapter 21, Acts 21. We covered the first 14 verses and kind of picked a little bit up out of verse 15. So we'll kind of dive in there. As we know, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And we know that there was warnings going out, you know, saying, hey, we're not sure what's going to come down or how it's going to come down, but there's things happening and in the realm of the Spirit. And you need to be aware of that. But what I love about it is these guys kind of shared what they had to share. But then they just said, hey, man, the will of the Lord be done. You know, and Paul, I shared with you, went back and remembered, you know, his circumstances of his calling and how God purposed for him that some of these things would transpire. He was to testify, you know, of all of the love of Jesus Christ. And this was going to be to the nation Israel. This was going to be to kings and rulers and to the Gentiles. And so he had a diverse calling to some extent, and that he was also told the things that he must suffer for his name's sake. Now, he didn't get in any big description, but certainly from our readings as we go through the New Testament, in particular in some of the letters in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, where he describes some of the sufferings that he went through. You know, bobbing around out in the sea, hanging onto a piece of wood, shipwrecked a few times, beatings, I can't remember really how many times I've been beaten, left for dead once, they threw rocks at me and were trying to stone me and left me for dead. You know, the list went on, and you recall as we talked about that a little bit. But he said, you know, this was all because he knew that it was part of God's perfect plan for his life. But the guys got together and said, hey, after these things, they talked about it and stuff. They kind of gave their input, and then he said, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. He said, man, we jumped on. We just got the stuff together and moved forward. They moved forward. They didn't stop and get stagnated and get all messed up. They just said, no, you know what? We're helping you pack your stuff and get on with it. And also in verse 16, the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And this guy's just a brother that they went with. He's just, this is a quick mention of him. He's thrown in there kind of quickly, kind of abruptly. Why? Hey, it's kind of cool how the Holy Spirit just throws things in like this once in a while. You think, sometimes you can trace it. You can find the guy somewhere else again. You know, that's kind of fun to trace and find some of these people. Sometimes, though, it's just this quick blurb, a mention in there. But does God waste anything? I don't think so. God does not waste a word. He doesn't waste. Nothing's wasted with God. You remember the fragments were all picked up and they had more than they, you know, than what they started with in these baskets and baskets of fragments. Nothing's wasted with God. They were to gather up even the fragments when the miracles were done in the provision of the 5,000. But with whom we were to lodge. This is the noted part there. And if you want to highlight that or make mention of it in your notes or in your sidelight, is that the Holy Spirit brings us up because this is what he did. And this may be all that he did, but it was a significant enough to mention of his hospitality, his heart for being a helper and his heart for the work of God. And this is what he could do. And he did it. You know, that was what he's able to do. And he brought it forth. They were supposed to lodge with them, and they did. And this is all the mention that there is on this. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So everybody's kind of excited. Paul's come. They're going to hang out with Paul, talk with him, interact with him. Now, you got to understand, this is a segment of the group received them excitedly. Okay? Paul's coming back. Maybe 20 years now have elapsed. He's been out on the road. He's been to Arabia. He's been all these different things have transpired since he was lowered down through the wall and in a basket in Damascus. You know, a lot of time's elapsed. Possibly some 20 years have gone by. Paul's coming back now into Jerusalem, wanting to minister. I believe it is likely possible at this point he does have some blessing with him, a gift that he's bringing to bless the church. You remember how the church was out of Jerusalem was scattered and it was fragmented and there wasn't, you know, a lot of people there necessarily. Well, Even if there was a fair group numerically, they were not a strong group spiritually in certain ways. Certainly the pillars were still there. James and some of the other guys were there. And Peter and so forth. But they had gotten fragmented. Things had happened. And you remember one of the reasons that started some of the fragmentation was Paul himself and the persecution of the church began to cause this fragmentation all over. And so he's coming back and he's bringing likely some type of a gift, you know, to bless the church there. You remember his heart? His heart was to knit together, right? He wanted to knit together the Gentile believers with the Jewish believers. He understood the rift and he understood what was going on, but he wanted them to be one. He knew they were one. Whether they, either group was willing to accept it or not, he knew they were one in Jesus. And he was wanting them to share in that joy of being united together in the Lord. And so that was kind of the heart of it. And he was wanting to bring this gift from the Gentiles who have been blessed now with the gospel. They've been blessed with it. And he's wanting to bring this thing and impart that to the church to kind of show, hey man, these brothers are for you, you know? They're team players with you, and we want to knit you together. You know, that was his heart in it. And I think that's really awesome in bringing that gift. So likely there's a possibility in that. On the following day in verse 18, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders who were present. So they brought in, they want to share with them. And when we greeted them, he told in detail, that's probably one long meeting, huh? In detail, those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. What God had done, you know, how, you know, they were at Antioch and they were praying and the church there just says, hey, the Holy Spirit ministers, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work in which I've called them. They're to go to the Gentiles, you know, and this radical spiritual journey starts off now from Antioch as they start reaching out and doing their missionary journeys to reach the lost, to reach those who had not yet heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of us and how many people maybe really, oftentimes in sharing the gospel, I find that many people, not all, because times are changing, no doubt. And we have generation of people that really have not really been exposed at all to going to church or been exposed to ministry very limitedly. And then those who have been exposed to a religious experience, not really what we talk about here as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I find that a lot of times when I'm interacting with people, once you cut to the chase and get to the core of it, you know, and you start talking, hey, I think maybe, you know, I kind of go into the, hey, maybe we're not talking about the exact same thing. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm talking about a personal relationship, about knowing Jesus Christ. And that's quite a different thing, don't you think, when we're sharing with somebody? It kind of, okay, we're talking about something different here. And so here he shares with them and says, man, all the great things that were happening that we've been reading about as he's been going through these various Gentile places and how churches have birthed and God's been doing this awesome work through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, which is always the right response. I thought that was appropriate what Jeremy shared about, you know, the bride and the groom are there and everybody's happy jacks and it's just an exciting moment and everything. And it's, you know, it's like, oh man, golly, that's what a bummer. You know, if it's a believer, I don't mind doing funerals. You know, because, man, they went home. They went to be with the Lord. Yeah, everybody's grieving. I hate to see people grieve like that. I don't like grieving like that myself. But, man, if they're a believer, they went to be with Jesus. It's a positive thing in that sense, really. And we have to look at it in that light as a positive thing. But I know, you know, a lot of times when I'm doing them and there's somebody that didn't know the Lord, I know they weren't walking with God, they didn't know Jesus at all, it's a little difficult. You know, because you have to still minister the truth and you want to minister comfort to those who are here. But you want to minister soberly too, the reality that, man, our lives expire here on this earth. We do, all of us. That's a guaranteed fact. You know, what did we do with Jesus? I'm going to table that. That's a decision for later. That's a bad decision. You don't want to wait too long. When is later? Paul shares all this stuff. The right response, they glorified the Lord. You know, and that's the right response. You know, When people come to know the Lord, or when people are growing in the Lord and God's doing things, the right response is always to glorify God. It's always the right response. You know, I really see this here as man, they kind of come from a different perspective. You understand this? The Jewish church still, even though they were Christians, they functioned in Judaism still. They functioned in the rituals. They functioned. They had an understanding and enlightenment about it, but they were very much Jewish people also. So there's some stuff there that's different than what we understand in as just a Gentile believers, as a Acts 2:42 type church. You know, we understand it a little differently, but they're kind of functioning still in their legalistic stuff to some extent. This is what they said to him, knowing this. Again, they have a right response to the work of God. And I think that's awesome. That always should be the response. That's the right response. You know, I've watched some people, man, I jump right in it fast. If there's this new believer and there's somebody that's talking with them and they start getting into it, you know, well, you're excited now, but you know, oh boy, you know, once you get in the spot I'm in, you know, you've been a believer a while, you know, it's going to be a whole nother deal. Yeah, I hope not. I reject that from people when anybody even shares that with me. You know, what are you, a new believer? No, I've been a believer a long time. I'm just still excited about Jesus Christ. I'm still excited that he saved me from my sins. I'm still excited that I've been born again. I've got nothing else to share. I've got no other true value I can add to anybody's life but the fact that I know Jesus and they can know him too. That's really the bottom line to all of it. And really, that's Paul's heart in everything as he goes along, even in this scenario. Let's check out his scenario. What's happening to him? This is what they then say. Hey, excited about what God's doing. Then they get into it. Well, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So a lot of them have opened their hearts to Jesus, yet still in a bondage to the law. Interesting, interesting, interesting as we go through this. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to guard your heart. It can happen to any one of us. We can get caught up, maybe not in Judaism, okay, but in a legalistic vantage point. And everything's exactly this or this, you know? And that is true, I believe, about salvation. You either know Jesus or you don't. That's very true. But grace, how vast is grace? Can you explain that to me? How vast is God's grace? How far can he reach out to a lost world? How vast is his grace? There's only one thing, that unpardonable sin, and that is that rejection of God's love and his plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. Everything else, no matter what the sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But rejection of the finished work of the cross is a final thing. Leaving the planet, rejecting Jesus, you're done. That's a sobering thought. Paul lived in that thought process. We should live in that thought process. But there's a lot of other things about God's grace that is vast and awesome. Because we're imperfect people about a divine task, you know. So it's kind of, you always kind of got to keep that in the balance of things. Paul knows that. He knows that. But he's dealing with a situation here with these people that they're zealous for the law. They have believed on Jesus, but they're still caught up in this. Verse 21 says, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now, I guess that's somewhat true. As far as the law goes, you know, Paul has drawn a line clearly regarding the law, saying that, hey, it's Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the law. We are no longer in bondage to the law. So in that sense, it's true. But he really shed light on what the truth of the law was. If you read through Galatians or Romans, or, you know, he shed light on the balance of why we need the law and what it teaches us. But they think that he's saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. And so he's just saying, you know, the customs or any of that stuff, he wasn't necessarily all freaked out about whether they did things or didn't do things. There's a lot of things he liked to do, if you recall. But it was not in a bondage sense. It was more cultural for him. It was more, you know, relational for him. It was not, it didn't have to do with making him right with God. And he knew that. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. He says, man, you know what? We're going to have to hook up with all these people. The group's all going to get together and they're going to want to talk about this. Therefore, do what we tell you. He says, hey, listen, do this. I think this will kind of make things a little better. That's basically saying these things, this will make things maybe a little bit better. We have four men who have taken a vow, and that's the vow of the Nazarite. Remember, they grow their hair out. They, you know, don't eat certain things. They don't drink any wine. They, you know, there's certain things that are attached to this vow of the Nazarite. They kind of set themselves aside to the Lord. He says, take these guys and be purified with them and pay their expenses. They knew that he had brought a little stash with him, so, you know, he could kind of float it. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. He says, man, this is kind of like a great statement. You know, go in with them. You know, you're a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, he has access to all this. I mean, he can get into these kind of things. So he says, okay, cool. You know, I'll do that, basically, is what he says. They may know you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So he's just saying, hey, sponsor these guys. These guys, it's like a 7-day deal. You know, they're going to miss work. So you're sponsoring them basically. And it's kind of a cool thing if you're, you know, kind of an elder like Paul would be perceived as, if you sponsor these guys and they're going to see this as really cool amongst the group. That's basically the gist of it. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. And you remember this was the Jerusalem Council out of Acts chapter 15 that we discussed and taught through. We have written and decided they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. He says, hey, nothing else really mattered. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. I think we get a glimpse into the heart of Paul the Apostle right here. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And I think that's a pretty much significant part of it. That I might win the more. What's he mean, win the more? I might be able to point them to Jesus Christ, that they might open their hearts to Jesus Christ, that I might win the more. I might draw them to the Lord and reveal Jesus to them. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Right here, we see him following his own thought process. In that situation, hey, fair enough. This is obviously my preference. Dress as you like. This is my preference. You know, I like to dress, you know, a little more casual. I think the tie can bind, and we don't want to have that be what binds us. You know, a lot of the circles, they sing the tie that binds and they mean it. And I agree. I don't want to be bound by it. So, but if I'm in a certain circumstance, there are times where that is the appropriate attire, you know, and I understand that. Some people even call me and make sure I'm going to dress appropriately. But it's okay. I understand. It's probably a good call on their part. But the idea is that it really doesn't matter. Why? Because it doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the message. You see? He says here, hey, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. He goes, hey man, if all you guys can do is kosher hot dogs, cool. You know? If I'm over with the Gentile group and they're doing pork franks, hey, fair enough, you know? He understood. It wasn't the meat. to the other people. He doesn't want to stumble them. The interesting thing is who's weak. Sometimes the people that think they're pious and think they're most spiritual are the ones that are really the weakest. See, those who are under the, even in their own minds, the legal beagles, the Ricky Rule finders, and this kind of thing, they're really the ones that are weaker. Because the weakness is really displayed by our faith and our openness to God, that God does it all. That it's taken care of. I'm with Paul. I can eat kosher dogs or I can eat pork franks. It's either way is fine with me. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. He says, remember what was the higher law? Love. Love is the higher law. And he says that I might win those who were without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do so that I can make a name for myself. What does your Bible say? Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. He says, man, I want to just share in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that so great? That's so wonderful. Church, man, we need to hear that, you know? We need to hear that. There's going to be something as we go through this. It's pretty interesting. As we read through this, we find an anemic church. Just tuck that away in your mind. We find an anemic church as we finish up this chapter. Something we don't want to be. So, verse 26, he's taken these guys and Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple. Now, who can go into the temple? Big sign posted. No Gentiles. In death is the end result. No Gentiles can enter in. Death. They can be in the outer courts. Can't go in. They go in. Death. So, it's very clear. They've been purified, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, notice what's happening. Watch this. These ones from Asia, they remember Paul. He came to their communities. He shared Jesus Christ in their communities. He was around for the things going on. He showed up, and what happened? Stirred up the whole community. You remember? Well, here, they're going to stir up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus. Oh, man. Anyway, Trophimus, the Ephesian. God, why couldn't they just be called Jack or John or Joe or something? I mean, you know, Dan. Dan's a good one. Put Dan in here. But, you know, anyway. They saw him in the city with this Ephesian guy, you know, who is obviously a Gentile, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Notice that. Supposed should be highlighted, marked, asterisk, a big circle around it. They supposed, and what did they do? They supposed, and they ran with a whole lot of misinformation, didn't they? They supposed something, and it's not even, I mean, this isn't even what's happening, and yet now they want to take this guy out ultimately and kill him. And they're supposing on this. It's not even factual. That's not even what's going on here. Oh, it's just awful. With these guys, they stirred up the whole community. They come against it. And all the city was disrupted. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. What did Paul always have happen to it? It was either a riot or a radical revival, huh? With all the apostles, no matter what city he got into, one or the other was going to happen. Riot or revival, riot or revival. This time we're going for riot, I think. But it just, you just don't know with Paul what's going to come down exactly. They grab a hold of him. And this is a different type of laying hands on than to pray. They laid hands on him, but it wasn't to pray for him. They grabbed a hold and they seized him. They dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Slam shut. And I think that's a great exemplary thing that Paul really knew. A good thing to kind of know. Those doors have been slammed shut to him for a long time, really, in a sense. You see, from the time he gave himself to Jesus Christ, really gave himself to Jesus Christ, those doors had kind of closed off. You know, but he's still pressing the envelope. What is his heart? We've talked about that. Why is he so burdened to get to Jerusalem? What does he want to do? He is a Jew of Jews. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is a religious leader at one time amongst them. And he tried to kill the church. He tried to eliminate Christianity. He thought he was doing God this great service. Then he meets Jesus Christ. He realizes he's been off base. He goes, man, my people don't get, this is the part they don't get. The scales fell from his eyes. The lights had come on, as it were. He got it. He got it. It was real to him. This wasn't just some great idea. This was a factual event. The resurrection. The resurrected Jesus showed up to him on the road to Damascus. The resurrected Jesus showed up to you and to me in our hearts and revealed himself to us. And therefore we became born again as we follow Jesus Christ. That's a radical, powerful, wonderful truth. As we see this unfold, but these doors have been shut. The doors of the temple in that sense. Religiosity. He can go through some of the ritual and some of the things and see the symbolism. And we enjoy that, don't we? We enjoy that around the Passover time. We like to see some of this stuff and understand some of that. And it's really cool because it represents Jesus. And I'm all for all that. I had someone share one time, this is many years ago, at a very impressionable time, at a very, 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 you're a young group here, don't misunderstand me, but I had a really, really young congregation at one time, and they were very, very young, and very impressionable, and they had just really come out of the world, and the 90 percentile of them had come out of the world. You know, they didn't know anything but what we were talking about just Jesus, you know, and that was it. And this group came through, and they were a wonderful couple. They were a messianic believers. And it was awesome. They came and they shared and it was really great. But then in their closing, they really went off on the need to observe all these rituals. And they were real adamant about it. They kind of went off on it. And Pastor Jim's antennas went up, you know. It's like, that's not good. You know, it's cool that they shared. Everything they shared was cool until they got to that last part. They would have just sat tight, it would have been fine, but they couldn't stop, and they went on with this, and they're putting them in kind of this bondage, you know, and I got this young group of believers, and that, you know, impressionable, and oh, no. So I have to get up, and I have to rebuke this in front of them, because I had to deal with it right then. It was just like, ah, oh, jeez. You know, but it had to be dealt with because it was a serious matter. This could twist their thinking that, oh, well, gosh, everything we've been talking about now, whoa, it's all messed up. And, you know, what's happened? And now we've got to start, you know, really getting together on Saturdays because that's the Sabbath. And what's going on? You know, I was a young, impressionable group. And I just lovingly shared with them. I said, you know what, brothers and sisters, I appreciate what you've shared. And that's awesome and everything. But, you know, I went right to Acts chapter 15 and I just read it. I said, the truth is, that's the truth. We're not in bondage to that. Those are wonderful things. They reveal great things to us. But man, we are set free to live with Jesus. He is everything. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All of it. He is. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. You can believe whatever you want. But the Holy Spirit, we know for sure, wrote it. And Hebrews is all about telling Hebrews that they don't need to be Hebrews anymore. That's what it all is about. It's all about telling Hebrews they don't need to be that anymore. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't some great things in it or some wonderful symbolism or some great, you know, light from the New Testament can be shed on that stuff. But we're not bound to this. That becomes then religious, legalistic, and we become anemic. Let's go on. Verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, so it wasn't they just wanted to lay hands on him and plummet him a little bit, just beat him. That wasn't all. They're seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So now, not revival, riot. So they are, you know, the Romans, you remember how the Romans were. The Romans were real concerned about order and that they were real concerned this thing was going to get sideways. And so, you know, this is going to look bad on us. This gets back, you know, to Rome. They're going to find out what's going on. You know, the rulers were going to be bad dog. Less, you know, or some of our goodies that they send down to us aren't going to get to us. Or who knows what their sanctions or what would happen. But it wasn't acceptable. They cut these, so he's rushing, getting his little guys. They had a place that they could watch, where they could watch from the fortress there. They could watch down on the temple area and keep an eye, or crossed at it, and they could see it and keep an eye on it and make sure nothing gets sideways. It got bad, boom, they're on it. So they're running down there with all their gear, and they get down there, and they get to Paul. They're kind of getting to the people, getting through things. What's going on? They're trying to figure out what's happened. He immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down to them. See, it's just what I said. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So as soon as they saw, they stopped pounding on him. And then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And this is really for his safety. They don't know what's going on, but they want to protect the guy, really. It wasn't just that they don't know what's happened. They just know there's an uproar. This is the best way to stop it. We're going to chain this guy up and haul him out of here. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried out one, you know, so he's trying to explain himself, and this loud cry is coming out. Some are saying one thing, some are saying another. And so he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult. He commanded him to be taken into the barracks. So we're going to take him up, get him out of here. We're going to figure out what's going on. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. He's going to be dismembered, literally. That was the issue. He was going to be just torn apart. And so they kind of put him up. You guys remember jumping off the stage and you land on your back and then they push you around in the crowd. You know, it's crowd surfing. It was that kind of a thing that happened to him here. This is 2,000 years ago. Gee, guys, you know, it just keeps coming around in society, doesn't it? Next thing you know, they'll be wearing bell bottoms and stitching flowers on their pants and, you know, getting 1962 Volkswagen vans and sticking stickers all over them. Who knows what'll happen next, but it all comes back around anyway, so he's getting hauled off. He's getting sent up from this group. The multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." I mean, they want to kill this guy. They want to get rid of him. And my question to you right now, think about this. This is all happening. This is all going down. Where is the church? Where's the church? What happened? What happened to his buddies that said, "Hey, man, you ought to go hang out with so-and-so." Paul said, "Yo, that's fair enough. You know, I can do that. You know, I got some spare change. I can sponsor these guys. I'm cool with it. You know, I'm a Jew." I mean, he understood all, you know, he understood what it represented. I remember when I first gave my heart back to the Lord and then sitting in a service and listening to the hymns I'd sung all my life growing up and going, "Bing," you know, the lights came on. I know what we're singing about now. I mean, wow. This has changed my whole dynamic of everything. It's like, this is significance and meaning. Do I want to sing, you know, I'm all for hymns, but I don't want to sing them all the time, you know, in our services and stuff. But I can enjoy that and be blessed by that and benefit from that spiritually. But not everybody maybe could. That's true too. So, where's the church? This is a good question. Where's all the rest of the congregation that, you know, hey, why don't you go into the temple and take it, you know? Where is everybody? They bailed, man. You got to be kidding me. They're anemic. Why? What's wrong? Legalism is what's wrong. Legalism, man, you go to these Gentile communities. They're standing their turf, man. Read about it. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read about it. Millions of Christians in the first century church who were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Read through the apostles and what happened to them. Paul ultimately, historically, we find, was beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Some of them were thrust through with swords. Some of them were let stoned and left for dead. Some of them were thrown up over, you know, high walls and splattered. Because of their faith, that same faith that you possess in your heart, that same faith, they were not as a whole. And especially when you get out into the Gentile churches, they were not anemic. They understood that their faith very well could cost them. I think oftentimes of a friend of mine, K.P. Yohannan, great brother, man. Just interacted with him, you know, a handful of times in my life. But just, well, I consider him a friend in the sense of the gospel. I mean, he is just so on with what he's doing in India and stuff. He's heads up gospel for Asia. What a great ministry. And their training, they do Bible schools all over India. And in their training, there's, you know, radical Muslims and there's also radical Hindu in India. And the people there, the guys, young men and stuff that are trained, a lot of times they try to find guys. They try and encourage them. Hey, don't come if you got a family or anything. This is not the right kind of training for you. And then they explain to them why. Because the likelihood is that their life expectancy in a lot of these training areas isn't even 12 months past the time they get done and go out with the gospel. They lose their life. It's happening today is my point. It still goes on today. And the whole thing is here, the Gentile church in comparison to what's going on in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church, no doubt, they believed they had salvation, but they were anemic. There was no fire there, you know? And it's because of the legalism. They were just bound up. They were just caught up in it and they weren't set free and they weren't really living on the edge with the Lord in that sense. I have an older friend of mine who is a journalist, and he's traveled the world writing and conveying and doing radio things. And all, he was there when Saigon fell, and this guy's an awesome guy. And, you know, he was there when the Tutsis and the Hutu, is it Hutus? Hutu? Hutu in Africa, when that all went down. Anyway, there's just the two rival groups when all this went down. He was right there, man. He was there for the whole in Africa when the shedding of blood. I mean, it was just a river, literally, for him. It was like a river of blood. It's awful. But he was there right in the middle of these things and is, you know, just seen so much. And he said, you know, the power of the United States, this is his conviction, the power of the United States lied in the fact that we are a sending nation, and God's blessing was on the sending nation. It's no longer true about the United States. Christians, church, it's no longer true. Why? Anemic, man. Got caught up in a bunch of Ricky Rooley stuff. And it's no longer about serving Jesus Christ. It's no longer about the love of Jesus Christ. It's about, well, I don't know what it's about, but it's not about that. I'm talking about by and large. There's a lot of congregations like ours around. Don't misunderstand me. We're not the only ones, you know. That's not what I'm implying. I'm just saying, if you took Christianity as a whole, and our nation supposedly is being a Christian nation, the people that come over from Africa, and they're so excited, going to the Christian nation, the United States, they get off the plane, and they can't figure out what happened. They're staying at these Christian people's houses from the church that they came over to hang out with, and they don't even pray over their meal. They're not even thankful for the food they got. I mean, these guys, it rocks their world. I am serious. I've had personal interaction with guys like this. Where's the church? This guy's been getting torn apart. Where's the church, man? Nowhere to be found. Weak. Legalism always brings about weakness. Love is empowering. Love is a powerful force. Get between a mom and her kid. You know, love's a powerful force. Man, if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul, man, what a guy. Verse 37, as we close up. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek?" And of course, he was multilingual, so. "Are you not the Egyptian who," again, now, what do we have? Exactly. Man, there's just, people are supposing things here. He says, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" You know, this was something that had occurred earlier, but aren't you that dude? But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." He says, basically he's kind of saying, in your world, I'm kind of somebody. You know what I mean? What are you doing? You know, what are you talking about? It's basically what he's implying. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." And so he had given him permission. Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand. He He kind of gets the people's attention. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, and we'll pick it up in our next study. We'll have to hang in there. Stay tuned next time. Same station, and we'll catch this his message that he shares. Man, this is a moment Paul has been living for. He's excited about it. He's a Jew. He's a Roman citizen. They've, apprehended him. And he's been waiting about 20 years for this opportunity to speak to that crowd, man. And he's excited about it. He's pumped about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. There's some things that we'll note about this setting, about this circumstance, about expectation, about a lot of different things. And I encourage you, read through it, contemplate it, and think about it. Father, this morning we thank you so much for your word that ministers to our hearts, that speaks truth into our lives, that really, Lord, you just set the pace for us. Man, we want to be on fire, Lord. We want to be serving you. We want to be just seeking you, Jesus, and letting you lead and direct our lives, Lord. We don't get caught up in this lame legalism, a bunch of stuff in our own heads and all this stuff, Lord. We just want to be following you with our hearts and let your purposes and your will be done. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And we see this. We see this as we see the church there. Where were they? They were just kind of missing in action. And so, Lord, we want to be serving you and be on the cutting edge of what you want to do. Lord, as we learned in our last study on Wednesday night about the preparation, that there's preparation involved as you're taking the land. And Lord, may we be patient and let you minister and help prepare us to be effective. Lord, our studies as we gather together are so important times because it is part of the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We're your people, Lord, and we want to get out there and do what you've called us to do. We pray for an empowering of your spirit to come upon us. Help us to stay focused, Lord, to be thinking on you. And as these guys said in the same chapter, Lord, in verse 14, the will of the Lord be done. May that be the case with our congregation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Pray that you just continue to guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.